Now, here's my text for today. I'm going to read two verses of Scripture that are found in the book of John, chapter 1. And you're very familiar with this Scripture, but I wish you'd take your Bibles and open to John 1, verse 12. John, chapter 1, verse 12. And it says in John 1, verse 12, speaking of Christ our Lord, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, that is, not of family heritage, not of the will of the flesh, that is, not of their own wills, nor of the will of man, some other man, but they were born of God. Now that's our text, John chapter 1, those two verses. And here's my subject. This Scripture says, plainly declares, that as many as received Him, that says He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And He came into His own. He came into His own people, His own temple, His own sacrifices, His own priesthood. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But, and somebody said one time, some big doors swing on little hinges, but, though the world knew Him not, and though His own received Him not, but as many of every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue, but as many as would receive Him or did receive Him, to them, all of them, God gave the right, the privilege, the power to become sons of God. Think of that. A son of God. John later wrote, "Beloved, now are we sons of God." Can you comprehend that? A child of God, a son of God. And this is what it rests upon. As many as received Jesus Christ, to them, every one of them, all of them, He gave the right, the privilege, to be a son of God. Now this is my question today in my subject. Then what is it to receive Christ? But as many as received Him, now His own received Him not, the world knew Him not, but as many as would receive Him, to all of them God Almighty gave the power, the right, the privilege to be a son of God. So my question is, what is it to receive Christ? And I'm going to state it as clearly and plainly as I can, what it is to receive Christ. I'll give you the outline before I begin. You can jot it down if you want to, or put it in the back of your mind. Here's what it is to receive Christ so as to become a son of God. It's to receive Him first for who He is. Not another Jesus, but the Christ of God, to receive Him for who He is. Secondly, it's to receive Him on the basis of what He did, or for what He did. It's acknowledging and agreeing with what He did. And thirdly, to receive Christ is to receive Him having some understanding of why He did what He did for us. Why He did it. And then fourthly, to receive Christ is to receive Him as He is now, or for what He is now and what He is doing now. Exalted, mediator, advocate, great high priest. We've got to receive the truth about Christ. If the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now I want us to look carefully at each of these statements and determine personally if we have truly received the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we received Christ? Have I received Christ? Because I'm a preacher doesn't mean that I've received Christ. Or because you're a church member doesn't mean that you have received Christ. We've got to ask ourselves this question. Have we received Christ? Have we truly received Christ? If we have, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the privilege, the right to become sons of God. So let's begin with our first statement. To receive Jesus Christ is to receive Him as He is. As He is. Who He is. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Well, let's go back to the beginning. That's the reason I know you, many of you know this scripture. You've memorized it. But the reason I wanted you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1 so that we could go back to verse 1. Now, go back to verse 1 of this chapter. We're down at verse 11, 12, and 13. But verse 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and that life was the light of men." Now, you see those verses? Well, everywhere it says the Word, and where it talks about the Word, put in the name Jesus Christ. Because that's who we're talking about here. You see, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own received Him not, but as many as received Him. Who is the Him? It's Jesus Christ. Who is the Word of God? It's Jesus Christ. So go back to verse 1. Listen to it now. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was with God in the beginning. And Jesus Christ was God. You see how I'm taking the word Word and putting His name there because it's speaking of Him. Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, by Jesus Christ. And without Him, Jesus Christ was not anything made that was made. And in Him, Jesus Christ was life. And Jesus Christ is the light of men. Now look at verse 10. Jesus Christ, He was in the world. Jesus Christ was in the world. Jesus of Nazareth, born of a woman, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And the world was made by Jesus Christ, and the world knew Jesus Christ not. They crucified Him. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, if the princes, rulers of this world had known who He is, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the world didn't know Him. Jesus Christ came to His own nation, people, temple, and His own received Jesus Christ not. And look at verse 14. And it says in verse 14, you see it that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now put the name Jesus Christ in there, in the place of the word Word, and every reference to the Word. And Jesus Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what the Father said. This is My Son, My only begotten Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You see, my friends, Jesus of Nazareth is a prophet. But He's more than a prophet. He's that prophet. That prophet. Jesus Christ is a king. But He's more than a king. They wrote over Him, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." He's more than King of the Jews. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. On His vesture is a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is a Savior. I hear people talk about accept Him as your personal Savior. He's more than a Savior. He's a just God and a Savior. God said in Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and be with child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. What is Emmanuel? God with us. God in human flesh. Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Acts 20:28, Paul, talking to the elders, said, feed the church of God. Feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, which God purchased with his own blood. I am, Christ said, I am the bread, I am the water, I am the life, truth, way, I am the light. I am. And if you believe not that I am, he will die in your sins. So what is it to receive Christ? First, it's to receive him for who he is. He's their God of their God. He's God in the flesh, God-man. All right, secondly, what is it to receive Christ? Well, secondly, to receive Christ is to receive him in what he did, what he has done. Verse 14, what did it say? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, was made flesh, became a man, and dwelt among us. Why? Why did he become a man? Why was it necessary for God to become a man and dwell among us? Well, the Scripture tells us why he came into the world. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5 says this, and there's no better way to answer a question about him than to turn to his word. And Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5 says, in the fullness of time, that is, in God's own time, God sent forth his Son into the world, made of a woman. He who made woman was made of a woman, born just like any other child, except conceived by the Holy Ghost. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, subject to his own law. Why? Here it is. To redeem them that were under the law. That's you and me. To redeem us that we might receive adoption of sons. That's what this is all about. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege, the power to become sons of God. That we might receive the adoption, sons of God. So God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were born under the law, that they might receive the adoption, sons of God. Then 1 Timothy 1:15, the Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation by all men, that Jesus Christ is come into the world. He said, I came into the world. I go back to my Father. But he came into this world, and that's what we're asking. Why was it necessary for him to come into the world? Why did he come? And if we receive him, we've got to receive him for who he is and what he did. So Jesus Christ is coming to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, of whom I'm the chief. That's why he came, to save sinners. That's what the angel said to Joseph when he announced his birth. The angel said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for that holy thing conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and he is the Son of God. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came. Look at 1 Peter 3:16. Listen to this. For Christ Jesus, also hath suffered, once suffered, for sins. Christ Jesus suffered for sins. He died on the cross to suffer for sins. The just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. That's why he suffered, so that we wouldn't have to. That's why he bore our sins, so that we'd be free from them. That's why he took our guilt, so that we could be without guilt. So he could bring us to God. perfect, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I've heard people say, well, you know, John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell. No. Now listen to me. There's no gospel in John 3:16. The gospel's in John 3:14. You see, there's no cross in John 3:16. There's no blood in John 3:16. There's no death in John 3:16. The cross and the blood and the death is in John 3:14. Look at those three verses, John 3:14, 15, 16. John 3:14 says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Moses lifted up the serpent on a pole, even so must the Son of God be lifted up, be crucified. And if I be lifted up, he said, I'll draw all men unto me. The Son of God must be lifted up. He signified the death he would die. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's the gospel, John 3:14. Now the next verse, 15, says this. Here's the results. That whosoever believeth in him, whosoever receiveth him, should not perish but have everlasting life. And John 3:16 is the reason for all that. Why did he come? Why did he suffer? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel's in John 3:14. You can't have a gospel without a cross. You can't have a gospel without a lifted up Savior. And the result is that whosoever receiveth him and believeth on him should have everlasting life. And the reason for all this is not because we deserved it, and not because we earned it, but because God loved. We didn't love God. He loved us. That's why he came, because God loved us. Christ lived on earth in the flesh to give us a righteousness before God. He kept the law, which we couldn't keep. Christ died on the cross to put away our sins and give us a sacrifice and atonement, which we couldn't make. Christ was buried to bear away our sins as our scapegoat. And Christ arose, he conquered death, and he said, because I live, you live. What is it to receive Christ? More than raising my hand. More than walking an aisle. It's to receive him willingly, lovingly, decidedly, for who he is and for what he did in my place instead. Thirdly, to receive Christ is to receive him with some understanding of why he did it. Why he did it? We read in the Word where he came and was born under the law and obeyed the law. Why did he obey the law? Why did he have to? Why was it necessary? He died a horrible, horrible, ignominious death. Why was all that necessary? If that was just an example, what a horrible example. If he died only as a martyr, couldn't he have died some other way? So the question is, why did he suffer? Why did he die? Why did he have to come into this world? And Paul tells us in Romans 3:25 why Christ did what he did. Romans 3:25 says, God set him forward in the covenant. God set him forward in the promises. In the prophecies, God set him forth in the patterns and the pictures and types of the Old Testament. God set him forth in person. God set him forth to be a propitiation. A propitiation that through faith in his blood we might receive forgiveness of sin. A propitiation. What is a propitiation? Well, I'll tell you three things. A propitiation, first, is a mercy seat. Back there in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, was an ark. And in that ark was the broken law. And over that ark was a mercy seat. And once a year, the great high priest would come into the Holy of Holies with hyssop and the blood and the incense. And he'd dip the hyssop in the blood and sprinkle that mercy seat with that blood. And that hyssop with the blood would cover would cover the broken law. So Christ came as a propitiation. He came as a mercy seat to cover, to put away our sin, to cover the broken law. He came as an atonement. When that high priest sprinkled the blood, he made an atonement at one-ment with God to declare God's righteousness. You see, God's righteous. His law's got to be kept. Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. His law has to be kept. It's binding upon us. It's required of us. And what the law couldn't do because of the weakness of our flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh condemned sin in the flesh. What the law couldn't do, the law couldn't give me a righteousness because I broke it and keep on breaking it. But Christ gave me a righteousness. He didn't break it. He kept it. He kept it. Now look at verse 26. God set Him forth to be a propitiation to declare God's righteousness. God set Him forth to be a propitiation to declare God's righteousness. God is righteous. His law must be kept. And that God might be just and the justifier of them who believe on Christ. That's why He died. That's why He became a man to fulfill the law, to walk on this earth tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He's the only man who ever obeyed God perfectly. He's the only man who ever loved God perfectly and loved his neighbor as himself. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. He's the only man who ever kept God's will, law, and purpose fully without in every jot and tittle. And He did it as a substitute. And when He went to the cross, by His stripes we're healed. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we're healed. So our Lord, Jesus Christ, satisfied fully, fulfilled and honored God's law and God's justice. And when we receive Him, we receive Him for who He is, the God-man. For what He did, He obeyed and died. And why He did it. And we look to God as a reconciled God because Christ paid our debt. And then fourthly, to receive Christ is to receive Him for what He is now or where He is now. In other words, Christ saved me by His life and by His death. He also saves me now by His intercession. The Scripture says there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. He's there. You know, over in Psalm 110, David wrote this, and it's quoted in the New Testament several times. And Peter quoted it at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, David wrote in Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." Where is Jesus Christ now? "The Lord, the Heavenly Father, said to my Lord, Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." So to receive Christ is to receive Him as He is now. He's the only mediator. Mary's not a mediator. St. Jude's not a mediator. Your pastor's not a mediator. No man on this earth is a mediator or an intercessor or an advocate. No person on this earth can reconcile you to God, and no person who's ever lived on this earth and has died can reconcile you to God but Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator between God and me. Now, in Hebrews 1, it says this, verse 1. Now, listen. "God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the exact image of His person, who upholdeth all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins." Who did it? Christ and me? No.
Christ and my pastor know, by himself, purged, purified, sanctified, justified, redeemed us from all our sins. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's where he is. And what shall we say to these things? Well, I say, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with Christ freely give us all things? If Christ purchased life for me, then I have life. If Christ purchased forgiveness, I have forgiveness. How shall he not with Christ freely, not sell it to me, but freely give me all that Christ purchased? And then he said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. If Christ paid the debt, it's paid. If Christ put away the sin, it's put away. If Christ met every charge, then there is no charge. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Now listen to this. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. It's Christ that arose. It is Christ that's seated. And it's Christ who ever liveth to make intercession for us. So what is it to receive Christ? He says, as many as receive him, a person, not a doctrine, not a church organization, not a denomination, not a recipe, not a plan of salvation, to as many as receive him, Christ. To them, all of them, God gave the right and the privilege to be sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of family inheritance, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. What is it to receive him? It's to receive him for who he is. It's to receive him for what he did. It's to receive him understanding in my heart why he had to do it, that God may be just and justified. And fourthly, it's to receive him for where he is now. To look to him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not looking to him and anything else, but looking to him. Squarely, singularly, only looking to Christ.